Our scripture lesson comes to us from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare ye for the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his wrist, waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was the message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This gospel lesson today is one of the most interesting Advent or Christmas lessons in all of the Scripture. I say that because did you notice that something seems to be missing from this? There's no mention of Christmas in this gospel. Mark mentions neither the miraculous conception nor the birth of Jesus. And yet this lesson is entirely appropriate for Advent and Christmas. Let me set the backdrop that will help us better understand this gospel lesson. First, we need to understand that Mark is written for people who were in distress. It's believed that Mark was writing to believers in Rome who were under persecution. And this means that the message had to be short, had to get sweet, had to be to the point in a hurry. And true to that, Mark begins his gospel with the words, "This is the beginning of the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark doesn't mince words. He wants to get across the message that which is most important to people who are in distress. And that is, don't despair. I have good news to share. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. But even in distress, people struggle to accept the message. Good news is good news. But even the most wonderful news fails to find receptive hearts sometimes, particularly when you're down. Believers have a wonderful message for everybody. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. What a wonderful message of acceptance and love. But the message fails to gain traction in a world that is sometimes skeptical, sometimes distracted, in a world that's sometimes just plain unbelieving. But Mark puts a stop to this by immediately engaging his hearers. He tells them that he's not making up this thing about the good news. There's proof. And so he points them to the words penned by one of God's most powerful and well-known prophets. Mark tells them, "The prophet Isaiah wrote this, 'I am sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way for you. A voice cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.'" There's a story about a young American engineer who was sent to Ireland by his company. It was a 2-year assignment. He had accepted it because it would enable him to earn enough money to marry a longtime girlfriend. She had a job near her hometown in Tennessee, and the plan was to put their money together over the next 2 years to put a down payment on the house when he returned and then be married. They wrote often, but as the lonely weeks went by, the girlfriend just began to express doubts that he was really being true. After all, he was exposed to those beautiful Irish lasses. Well, the young engineer wrote back. He declared with some passion that he was paying absolutely no attention to those local beautiful girls. I admit, he wrote, that sometimes I'm tempted, but I fight it. I'm keeping myself for you. Well, in the next mail, the engineer received a package. It contained a note from his girlfriend and a harmonica. And the note said, "I'm sending this to you so that you can learn to play it and have something to take your mind off those girls." The engineer replied, "Thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing on it every night and thinking of you." Well, finally, the 2 years is over. The engineer was transferred back to the company headquarters in the United States. He took the first plane to Tennessee to be reunited with his girl, and the whole family was there with her. But as he rushed forward to embrace her, she held up a restraining hand and said sternly, "Just hold it right there a minute, Billy Bob. Before any serious kissing and hugging gets underway here, let me hear you play that harmonica." By briefly taking the time to point to the prophecy of Isaiah, Mark pulls out the harmonica. In quoting Isaiah's prophecy, Mark demonstrates how John the Baptist's ministry was a critical sign given by God to indicate that the good news of Jesus Christ was for real. He's giving proof that the good news that he is writing about is faithful to the prophetic scriptures given by God to his people. So let's talk about John the Baptist here for a minute. Mark writes that John the Baptizer was in the desert telling people about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In fact, all Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went to him. And as they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. I want you to see three things about this guy, John the Baptist. The first thing is that he didn't quite fit in. Starting out the story of the good news with John the Baptist is a bit strange. Everything about John is odd. Here's a guy who looked strange. He didn't dress himself in the latest fashion. He wore clothes made of camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist to hold his outfit together. In fact, he was quite a contrast to the religious leaders, all dressed out in their flowing, beautiful robes. This guy ate strange food. Grasshoppers and the honey that he could scrounge out of the beehives that he found in the desert. Nothing about John seems to fit the version of Christmas that we celebrate today. Now, who in the world would ever think that a character like John the Baptist being a Christian symbol? Well, here's the second thing about John. He lived in the desert wilderness. His ministry area was not the temple, nor was it the fine sanctuary. His ministry was out in the desert. Even though Jesus refers to him later on as the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist lives pretty much in the wild. His ministry required people to go out to where he was preaching. Not a real good precedence, but we'll leave that for another topic. It was uncomfortable for them to get to where he was. John the Baptist was a strange-looking man. He ate strange things. He didn't fit in. He lived out in the wild. And yet this is the person with whom Mark decides to start the gospel lesson. I wonder why. James writes, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Beloved, our time here in this world is fleeting. It isn't our home. Life here is a short journey for every single one of us. In effect, we are living in a wilderness. This life is considered as a journey through a desert as we wait to get to heaven. That wilderness manifests itself in so many ways. This time of year, stresses and strains in relationships and finances burden so many of us. We're tempted to think that happiness depends on lots and lots of packages under a big, big tree. And we find that no happiness is found in those things. Our walk through this life, this veil of tears, is a wandering in the wilderness. And then the third thing is that John came preaching a message. John announced, "The one who comes after me is more powerful than I. Now, I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandal straps. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John calls people to repent. He calls us to look at our wanderings from God. He's pushy. He says to us, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those who are in the wilderness, oh, that would be you and me, we're challenged by John to confess our sin. We're challenged to put our trust in God. We're challenged to live in our baptismal covenant. John challenges us to identify our lives and our hopes and our visions with the living God. John's whole focus and purpose was to point us to the one who was coming. He wanted to prepare people to accept Jesus as God's Son. He points us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as he points to Jesus, we see the shadow of a cross and a tomb. A tomb to be occupied only for 3 days. John the Baptist was sent by God to make sure that we didn't miss Jesus. As crazy and illogical and irrational as it seems, John came to point us to the news that the poor son of a Jewish carpenter was, in fact, the Son of God. He came to tell us that his name was Jesus. He saves. John came to tell us that Jesus Christ is the only hope for those who wander in the wilderness. That's us. Doesn't make sense, but it's God's word and it's God's promise. Maybe, just maybe, Mark hits the nail on the head. Maybe understanding that the people who will be reading his words, you and I, live in a wilderness. Maybe John the Baptist isn't so strange after all. Maybe his dress allows him to relate to those of us who are in the wilderness. Maybe his wilderness life allows us to focus our whole attention on the one to whom John was pointing, Jesus, and not on John. Maybe, just maybe, through John's humble dress and surroundings, God was trying to create a contrast. Maybe God wanted us to see the beauty of Christ and the hollowness of this world's temporary pleasures. Maybe, just maybe, those of us who are wandering and struggling can hear this message better from someone who looks like us and lives like us, John the Baptist. Maybe. Just maybe the voice of one calling in the wilderness is not such a bad place to start talking about Christmas after all. Maybe as odd as we may appear to others, maybe others who are not as in love with Jesus as we are, maybe we can call attention to the one who came so many years ago as part of God's plan to reconcile us to himself. Be like John the Baptist. And especially at this glorious time of year, proclaim the good news that Christ came while we were yet sinners. And that proves God's love for us. Jesus left with us the sacrament of Holy Communion that we might be nourished in our faith,
And even before that, we are initiated into the body of Christ. Through our baptism. For it is in his baptism that he left that river. Left John the Baptist standing there, and Jesus went then to begin his ministry. And so as we remember our baptism and come to the table of our Lord to be renewed and strengthened and nourished in our faith, let us think also of going from this place out into the world to continue the ministry of Christ, our Savior.